green light's on.
Well, it is good to see all of you here this morning. Very glad that you're here with us to worship with us, to study God's Word with us, and to fellowship with us, to let us get to know you a little bit. As we begin this time of looking at what Scripture would say to us, why don't you join me in prayer? Father, we are gathered this morning to sing praises to your name. Father, praying that you would bind us together with you, and Father, through that union with you, bind us to one another. Help us, Father, to love one another just as you have loved us. And God, I pray that during our time together this morning, your Spirit would come, that you would speak to our hearts, and that the Prince of Peace himself, Jesus, might be enthroned in this place. In his name, amen. Well, if you have your Bible, let me encourage you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And as you're turning there, I want to encourage you, outside of this time, to spend some time reading and studying and meditating on and putting into practice the teachings and the truths of Romans chapter 12. All of Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. But if there were one chapter that functioned like a summary of what it is to live an authentic Christian life, Romans 12 is in the running for that. It is a fantastic chapter. So I encourage you to spend some time reading through it, studying it, praying over it. It will benefit your life more than you know. Most of you are there now, so if you'll look at verse 18 with me, we'll read. Romans 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That passage is kind of challenging. Most of us, many of us maybe, might prefer that it were worded differently. Maybe God should have said, when it's convenient, be at peace with other people. Or maybe we'd like it to say, be at peace with the people you like. Maybe get along with the people that don't annoy you. Some of us have a shorter list than others. Or maybe you would resonate with one of these examples I found on the web over the week. Now, I will tell you, these are examples of what not to do. But they're circulating. But maybe you'll resonate with them anyway. It takes 42 muscles to frown, 28 muscles just to give a courtesy smile, but only 4 to reach out and slap somebody. I don't need amens. It takes a whole lot less effort, right? Just to admonish them in the Lord, to lay hands on them. Lord, give me patience, because if you give me strength, I'm going to need bail money to go with it. Now, I don't know much about this lady. Her name is Medea. I hear she has some relationship struggles. She's maybe not the best example for being at peace with other people. This is Karis's favorite. I don't like morning people, or mornings, or people. She is a Grumpy Cat fan. But, yeah. When life gives you lemons, don't make lemonade. Freeze them, and then throw them as hard as you can at the people that are getting on your nerve. Or, if we want to be polite and southern, I don't have to be hateful. I just say, well, bless your heart. Anybody? Yeah. These are maybe not the best way to be at peace with other people. In fact, I think we can agree these are not options for us if we want to be faithful in obeying what God tells us in Romans chapter 12. Our gut reactions when people hurt us, when they wrong us, when they irritate us, if they're not the options, then what do we do? How do we actually see peace lived out in our lives? That's the
that's going to be the topic for this morning. So with that question in mind, let's look at the larger context of this verse, because I think Scripture will give us some help. If you look up to the top of chapter 12, Paul begins with a very famous verse. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of the mercies of God. Anybody receive God's mercy? Are you always likable? Are you always good? Do you ever get on God's foot nerve? In view of God's mercies toward you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. What's that got to do with being at peace with people? God can have mercy on me all he wants. What's that got to do with being at peace with people? Well, since Paul wrote verse 18 in connection with verses 1 and 2, I think we have to understand verse 18 in connection with verses 1 and 2. We have misunderstood who people are as a culture, as a world. And one of the lessons that Paul God through the Apostle Paul wants to communicate to us is that we as believers have to carry on our conduct, our relationships with other people in a different way than the world does. We have to treat them differently. The conduct of our relationships with other people is a reflection of our worship of God. It's a reflection of the worth that we give to God in terms of how we treat those people who bear his image. Even if they bear it imperfectly, they still bear the image of God. And if we treat them disrespectfully, if we treat them with hatred, if we treat them in any way that is dishonoring, guess what? That shows that our worship with God is out of sync. It's out of step. It is not where it needs to be. We have to treat people in a starkly different way than the world around us does. See, the world around us, it writes people off at a snap. You look at me the wrong way, you're done. You're on a list. I've been on a list just in the last couple of weeks. Not Kelly's, I don't think. But I've been on people's lists. I've gotten on some of my students' lists when they spend 6 or 8 hours working on a paper that is cut and pasted from other places and spent through Roget's thesaurus so that every word gets changed. And then I'm evil for saying this paper, A, doesn't make sense, B, isn't your work, and C, fails. But people in this world, they'll write you off at a snap. Because people are things to be used and then discarded when they become too much trouble. That's the way the world sees people. See, the pattern of this world sees people as tools, things that benefit them. And when you're no longer getting anything good out of it, when there's no more benefit, just end it. Be done. Cast them aside. But God's people, Christians, can't follow that pattern. We have to see others as God sees them, as deserving of love and of honor. Maybe you hadn't thought about it that way before this morning. But how you treat people is intimately related to your relationship with God and your worship of him. That's how verses 1 and 2 help to inform verse 18. You know, there are people you meet every day who are kind, they are pleasant, and they are comfortable to be around. And you want to just surround yourself with them. But you know, then there are other people. People who are made out of 30 grit sandpaper. You know, the really, really coarse stuff. They just rub you the wrong way. Every time you talk to them, every time you're around them, they just rub you the wrong way. They get under your skin. They make you uncomfortable. Sometimes they remind you of past hurts. And when you see them, you relive the hurts of the past. In our flesh, we might imagine what we would like to do to them or say to them. In fact, sometimes we'll rehearse it in our heads. Oh, I wish I'd said that. If they were right here, I would say, no, you wouldn't say it. Oh, maybe you would, but you probably shouldn't. We want them to get their comeuppance. We want to be there to witness it when they finally get what they deserve. And we'd love to be the instruments that give it to them. But that's vengeance. That's not peace. And if we were to go a little further down in the passage in Romans chapter 12, you'd read a little bit about vengeance. In fact, it's the very next verse. Don't take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. You just leave that to God. God will deal with people the way he sees fit, and the way he sees is much better than I see. But see, Scripture would tell us that while treating the people that we like with kindness is sometimes challenging, it's pretty often easy. You could agree with that. The people that you love, it's usually pretty easy to get along with them. Every now and then there's a bump. But it's pretty easy. But Scripture would tell us that the way you treat the people you love and the way you treat the scratchy people, both reflect on your relationship with God. Both of them make a profound statement about how you are being led by God and how you are either hindering him or allowing him to shape you into the image of Christ. Jesus himself said it this way, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even the sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same, but love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons and daughters of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. That kind of elevates the way that we ought to see and treat people, doesn't it? I mean, this is Jesus. Well, he's God. Yeah, but remember what we celebrated just a couple of weeks ago? The crucifixion and the resurrection. Even when he was being beaten and insulted and mocked, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He never uttered a word. He could have called in 10,000 angels. One would have been sufficient. But he could have called them in and wiped out everybody. But instead, he looked at them with love. This isn't just ivory tower theology from Jesus. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If you take even just a brief look at current events, the rancor, the hostility, the hatred that is spewed at folks who just disagree with each other, it is so, so sad. I mean, staggeringly sad. It has escaped many people's attention that not every comment deserves a response. We would all do well to remember that. Not every comment deserves a response. There's no need to go into a battle of wits with an unarmed person. There you go. But rival political groups, competing sports teams, advocates of this right or that right or this perspective, consider for a moment the planned rallies that John's already mentioned. They're going to happen next weekend. One of the top prayer requests you could make this week is that for the 16th, did I get it right, Miss Verna, that it has only not rained three weekends this year? Let's just pray for another weekend. Torrential rain all Saturday afternoon. Deluge, like Noah kind of rain, all Saturday afternoon. Just pray for that. There's no shame in that. Not at all. But consider that rally that's coming up. Folks on many sides of the issue have spoken up and spoken out, and there is no end to the opinions about it. Both legal, moral, political, economic, you have it. Regardless of where you fall on this very divisive issue, we have to remember it is entirely possible to inhabit the same planet, the same city, the same church, and even the same home with someone who has a different opinion than you. All opinions aren't valid. They're like feet. Everybody's got them. Some of them stink. But you can still live together. You can just agree to disagree. We've lost face of that, or we've lost sight of that. Auburn fans can get along with Alabama and Georgia fans. Did you know that? We've got a couple of couples in here that can testify to that. Democrats can eat at the same table as Republicans and Libertarians. Capitalists and socialists can coexist. Christians can be kind to pagans and atheists. You know why? Because just like Jesus, we need to see them as people who don't know what they're doing. They're sinners trapped in sin. We can and should have people in our lives that see things differently than we do, that have a different opinion, that don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. We should have those people in our lives, because if we don't, how will we ever fulfill the Great Commission? How will we ever give an answer for the hope that we have in Christ? We need to have these kind of relationships. Now, I'm under no illusion that loving the scratchy people in your life is easy. Sometimes it is hard, very hard. Sometimes it is even impossible in human terms. The wounds and the relationships, they've just been broken so badly that they may not be healed in this world. There are wounds that go so deep that healing, especially immediately, it's going to take a long time. And it may not come until we step into glory. Well, that's one of the key things that this verse highlights for us, because, you know, God recognizes the reality of sin and its effects in people's lives. God knows that there are situations where sin has so twisted and distorted and broken things that peace may not be possible. And so it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you. There are situations where peace may not be possible. There are betrayals so deep that it may take your entire life for God's grace and mercy to move in and heal that hurt. Maybe the person that you're out of step with is passed into eternity, and your option for making peace is sorely limited. Maybe there are people that surround you, or people that are in your life, who are actually detrimental to your well-being and to your spiritual growth. They pull you away at every turn. An author that I was reading this week said, having someone like that in your life can mess up your attitude. It can mess up your friendships. It can mess up your marriage. People who are toxic are going to blame anyone but themselves, including you, for the problems in their lives. They may love you. They may love to blame you for their pain, but you have to realize it's not about you. It's about them. Sometimes, and there's several situations, but sometimes peace isn't possible because the other party doesn't care about peace. The other party only wants hatred. The only party only wants discord. Sometimes it's not possible. But you know, we're to love those toxic people. We just have to love them in a different way. We pray for them to be healed of their brokenness. We pray for them to find life and wholeness in Christ. But you don't have to let them have a seat at the table of your life. You don't have to be best friends with them. You don't even have to let your world intersect with theirs at all. You can love them from a healthy distance. And sometimes that's necessary. See, this verse causes us to acknowledge that sometimes it's not possible to be at peace with everyone. Is that the ideal? Yeah. But sometimes it's just not possible because sin is so real in our lives. This is not a Pollyanna kind of verse where everything's unicorns and rainbows and silver linings, because that's not a Pollyanna kind of world. We might wish that it were, but it's not. Sometimes no matter what you do or say, the other person acting out of their pain and out of their brokenness wants to keep the battle lines drawn. And no matter how many attempts you make to find peace, they will not negotiate. They will not come and make peace with you. They don't seek terms. And sometimes the problem lies with them and not with you. To have peace, both parties must be part of the process. But if one party insists on continuing the strife, your options are limited to blessing them and praying for them from a distance. But here's the thing. Once you realize that the hostilities are not about you or about what you've done, once you have done all that you can to make peace, then you can and should move on. As the famous theologian Elsa of Arendell said, let it go. Just let it go. If you hold on to it, it's not going to do you any good. It's not a cop-out, and it's not an easy exit strategy. Because you haven't sought peace if you've only sent one text message. You have not sought peace if you left a voicemail. You have not sought peace if you gave a half-hearted apology. Seeking peace requires much more than that. It requires genuine sorrow over the brokenness in the relationship and your part in the process that led to it. That's what it requires. And you hold out peace as a gift, but the other person is not obligated to receive it. So as far as it depends on you, you seek peace with everyone. What they do with that offer of peace is between them and God. If you've truly tried to establish peace, then the issue rests with them. And your best tactic is to pray that Jesus will heal their heart and his mind, in their mind, in his grace and in his time. Because it's his plan for their life. And you can let it go. All right, Matthew, I get that we're supposed to seek peace with even the difficult people, whenever it's possible. But what about peace with the people closer to home? Closer to me, the people that I love. Well, Emerson Eggerichs, who wrote a book called Love and Respect, wrote this. Even the best relationships sometimes have conflicts on day-to-day issues. Issues come up. Conflicts happen in every relationship. What we do with them is the key. Do you know that the enemy, the devil, wants to destroy your home? He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your friendships. He wants to destroy every single good thing in your life. He wants to destroy it, lay it waste, so that it looks like no man's land. And he will take every single opportunity he can to do it. So, what do we do? How do we keep Satan from driving a wedge between parents and children or husbands and wives or friends and neighbors? How do we keep Satan from destroying all of those relationships? How do we keep him from bringing the warfare and hostility that he wants and the backbiting? How do we keep him from touching us at every point with it? Well, God in his word has help for us. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 tells us not to let the sun go down in our anger and give the devil no opportunity. There's an unfortunate break in the sentence there. It's just one sentence in Greek. Don't let the sun go down in your anger and don't give the devil any opportunity. Guess what? When you get all caught up in your own emotional pain, and I'm not negating it, sometimes the hurts are real and they're deep. And you need to deal with them. But when you get caught up in those, guess what Satan wants to do? Does he want to bring you healing? He wants to make it fester and boil and make you rehearse in your head. Ooh, if only they were right there, I would do this to them, or I'd tweak them this way, or I'd do that to them. I'd poke them in the eye, do whatever. That's what he wants to make you think about and to fill your mind with those thoughts of vengeance. But that's not the way. Ephesians 4:26 tells us not to let the sun go down on our anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. To put it another way, keep very short accounts. That was very good advice I got a long time ago. Keep very short accounts. You know, life's real short. You and I both know people who've had an argument with someone, and then the person that they argued with, they were so angry, they slammed the doors, they left, and then there was an accident, and there was no opportunity to make up. And they live with that regret. Our lives are short. They are momentary vapors, and you're gone. And the chance to reconcile, the chance to make peace is gone with it. Keep very short accounts. Let every day be a fresh start, or else Satan will take the opportunity of your anger and hurt, and he will work something far worse than you can imagine. That's his goal. That's his desire. Every single person you have ever met, and every person you will meet, has some level of pain, hurt, and brokenness in their lives. Because Jesus is still fixing us all. Every single person has some level of brokenness in their lives. And sometimes we operate out of that brokenness. Sometimes we operate out of that pain. We'll say things out of our frustration, out of our fatigue, out of our fears, and it hurts the ones we love. We didn't intend to. It just happened. It happens in every single relationship. It happens to every single person. And we end up on the receiving end of their anger, their frustration, their rudeness, their bitter words. And in those times when you've been hurt by someone close to you, what do you do? Do you pack it up? Do you just give in and write off the relationship? I certainly hope not. Instead, take a beat. Just calm down. It may take a little while to calm down, but calm down. And think about the person who's hurt you. Knowing the person like you do, do you have any trust? Do you have any level of confidence that he or she really wants the best for you? Like deep down, they really want what's best for you. Has the pattern of your relationship shown you that they really do love you? If so, when they hurt you, remember the overarching pattern of their love toward you and seek peace. Apologize for your part in the process, in the situation. Here's a tip from Proverbs. Let your soft answer turn away the wrath that is about to boil over. Pray. Yes, pray. We talk about prayer a lot. But the Bible tells us to pray at all times, to pray continuously. Pray that God's grace will heal the hurt on both sides. And then walk forward together. Sometimes you will have to swallow something for peace. You weren't the aggressor. You weren't the person who did wrong, at least in your estimation. Yeah, I always have to allow for that. But you'll just eat it for the sake of the relationship. Sometimes that's necessary. Emerson Eggerichs continued with this. He said, if I choose to respond to someone who hurt me, if I choose to respond with the belief in my friends, my spouses, my siblings' goodwill toward me, then even though it doesn't take away the emotional pain I feel, I am able to extend grace toward my friend, spouse, or sibling. With grace, we're able to work through the difficult feelings and toward reconciliation. Because here's the truth. You cannot hold someone's hand and hold a grudge at the same time. It doesn't work. You cannot hold their hand with one hand and hold a stone with the other, just waiting to smack them. It doesn't work. You have to seek peace. We'll run out of time if we consider all the things that rob us of peace, the annoying habits, the little different preferences. And I focus mostly on the response of the one who's been hurt, because the text does too. The text focuses on the person who has been hurt. Go back and read it. As far as it depends on you. We're not talking about the other person. We're talking about you. We're talking about me. You can't control anyone else's actions, thoughts, or words. No other person is inside your control. You are only responsible and accountable for your actions, your thoughts, and your words. In the Gospels, Jesus talked about times when you're going to worship and you remember that your brother has sinned against you, and that's an issue in your worship. And Jesus says, leave your offering at the altar, go and be reconciled. Go make peace with your brother. But in another passage, Jesus says, if you are going to worship and you remember that you have sinned against your brother, you go and make peace. In either event, whether you're the victim or the perpetrator, the responsibility is on you to go and seek peace. Regardless of who was wrong, you and I have to take the first step. Sometimes that'll mean just shrugging off a small thing because it's really not that big a deal. Over or under, not a deal to fight about. Squeeze the toothpaste from the bottom or from the middle, not a big deal to fight about. Satan will take those things and he'll spin them up into huge arguments. Just get two tubes. Argument solved. Right? It's not something to fight about. Sometimes you just shrug off the small stuff. But other times, it will mean having a difficult conversation. Maybe a very challenging conversation, or maybe several conversations. Sometimes it will require you to go to the one who has hurt you, even deeply, and say, I don't need you to say anything. I just want you to know that I forgive you. You don't have to say anything else. In fact, it'd probably be better if you didn't. I just want you to know that I forgive you. I'm not going to let my hurt keep me prisoner anymore. And let him go. Sometimes it will require you going to those you have hurt and sincerely apologizing for what you've done. But then you'll have to live with the results, because remember, you can't control. You offer peace, but you can't make them take it. See, we can't be at peace with God. This is what Romans 12, 1, 2, and 18 tell us. We can't be at peace with God and out of peace with other people. As far as it is possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Our relationship with God and our relationship with other people necessarily affect one another. God wants his people to be at peace. Jesus died on the cross and rose again to make peace a reality with our lives or in our lives. Do you want peace in your relationship? The first step is that you might find peace with God. Peace with God. Maybe that means you have to give your life to him for the very first time, making the personal decision to say, Jesus, you died on the cross to take away my sins. I want to commit my life to you and following you. Maybe you've never done that and you need to do that today. Maybe you've wandered. Yeah, you go to church and yeah, you do certain good things, but you've wandered away from your relationship with God and there's no real peace there. You know, you can go through all the motions of a relationship with God and not actually have one. Maybe you need to come back to Jesus and ask his forgiveness and say, I need your life and I need your power. to come and be in my life. The first step in finding peace in your relationships is to find peace with God, because you will never know peace apart from a relationship with the Prince of Peace, Jesus. And then following that, ask God to guide you. How do I seek peace with this person or with that person, with my mother, my father, my brother, my neighbor? How do I seek peace with them? And God, would you give me the courage to take those steps? In a moment, we'll have the invitation. And I invite you, come and pray at the altar. Maybe there's a relationship that has been bothering you. It's broken and you want it to be fixed. And you need to pray. There's nothing magical about these steps or this carpet. But coming down, moving your body in response to something that God is telling you, cements something in your heart and your mind. And it makes you far more likely to be faithful to whatever that decision is. You can come and you can talk with me. John will be available as well. You can pray with us. We would love to pray with you. If you want to be a member of this church, if you want to join with this fellowship, we invite you to do that during this invitation time as we stand. What are we going to sing, Tarina?